And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that I should give you an expected end. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I've spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, he said, and I will also do it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No man shall stand before you all your days. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by anything, any means, harm you. Lurking in the inspired lines of Luke 3, the most definitive description of the man, John Baptist, and his ministry is a subtle and I think significant truth. While we marvel at his bold pronouncement, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost in fire. While we pause to ponder Christ's words that none greater to woman was ever born than John, what may get missed in the bombast is what made John make his disclaimer in the first place, and it's this. The Bible says the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Apparently, some thought John was more than he was, perhaps not just forerunner, but Messiah too. So he had to disabuse him of their false notion post haste, and he did. But the real power of the passage is that those people living in that time between the Testaments, wedged between Malachi and Matthew, that those people, having survived 400 years of sovereign silence and divine dumbness, no sight or sound from heaven, no tangible connection between creature and creator, that they, of all people, would have any expectation at all. 3,600 years of Old Testament history had ended, followed by 4 centuries of silence. No message or messenger from above. No divine direction. No demonstration. No miraculous manifestation. No supernatural acts. Think of it. No burning bushes. No falling manna. No parting waters, no crumbling walls, no giants crashing to the ground, no water flowing from a flint rock, no altars engulfed by fire, no fewer than 4 centuries during which no one heard the voice of God and no man saw the hand of God, but man was left like a lonely waif on the streets of the universe to fend for himself. 4,000 years of movement and manifestation, followed by 4 centuries of silence. No sight, no sound, no sign from heaven. And still yet, after those 400 years, the people were in expectation. One translation says they were on their tiptoes with expectancy. And I've come to say to this gathering of men and ministers that if that spiritually ill-informed generation of people in Palestine then were on their tiptoes with expectancy, how much more ought we be on our tiptoes here and now, expecting to experience the supernatural in ourselves and others? And somebody shout yes. If they had cause, then we have more. They had survived centuries empty of any evidence of the Almighty at all. And you and I are surrounded by it daily. Fractured families that have been restored, bruised lives that are healed, the bound who are set free, the sick who are made whole, sinners who are transformed. For them, there were 4 centuries of silence, but you and I are witness to the never-ending sights and sounds from heaven, bathed in the bounty and blessing of our good God. And I'm rising to say to the great men in this room that we ought to be on our tiptoes too, each of us and all of us, to see what God will do next. And I can say that is not without cause. You and I have promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Promises like ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. We have promises. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Promises. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds and casting down imagination. Promises that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You and I have promises that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have promises, but not just promises. We have the power of prayer. I can pray anywhere, anytime, about anything for as long as I like. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We can pray, you and I can. Verily, I say unto you that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. I have the privilege and power of prayer at my disposal, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is not without consequence, but it availeth much. So you and I have a reason to be on our tiptoes on this Friday morning with expectancy. We have promises beyond the veil. We have the privilege and power of prayer to the Almighty God. But maybe more than the promises, maybe more than the prayer, I would suggest a timeless truth captured by David the psalmist when, under inspiration, he wrote these words. David said, "It is time, O Lord, for thee to work, for they have made void thy law." I would suggest that maybe more than the promises and maybe more than the power and privilege of prayer is the fact that it's time. It's just God's time. We are living in a prophetically predestined generation, a prophetically predestined people. You and I are living at the right time, the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. With all that that encompasses when men have made void God's law. And the Bible said that makes it time for the Lord to work. My brothers, Paul's warnings to Timothy have come to pass. When some depart from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. These are those perilous days when men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They're truce breakers and false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Isaiah's warning that they would call good evil and evil good has come to pass. And so I'm standing this morning to tell you that makes it God's time to work. You study religion in America and you'll discover the face of faith is changing. Christianity is up, thankfully, but only 5%. Sadly, the non-religious secularists are up 110%. Islam has increased 109%. Buddhism has enjoyed a 170% increase. The Baha'i believers and their motorcycles are up 200%. Hinduism has grown 237%. The New Agers are up 240%, and even the deists have enjoyed a 717% increase. When so-called mainline denominations side with purveyors of perversion to condone what the Bible condemns, when they enfranchise evil by endorsing homosexual priests and validating same-sex marriages, they have made void God's law. One national religious body ordained it openly gay priest as a bishop, no less. And that was just the tip of the iceberg, the first shot over the bow of that denomination, because not long afterward, at one of their general convocations, one of their own delegate priests rose and asked for a resolution affirming that Jesus Christ was the only Savior, only to be hooted down and mocked and driven from his own convention floor. In modern America, you go to jail for endangering a snake darter or destroying the egg of an eagle. And yet in the 40 plus years since our Supreme Court legalized abortion, the law of our land has sanctioned the deaths of more than 58 million babies. I want you to think of it, an average of 3,322 unborn infants dying every day just in America. They have made void God's law. Apparently 9% of Americans, more than 22 million, age 12 and up, use illegal drugs. And in the maze of immorality that is America now, one out of every 10 13-year-olds, more than one in three 14-year-olds, two out of every three 12th graders are said to have either experienced or experimented with sex. And it's not just us in the U.S., but we're told that one of every three brides in the nation of Sweden is pregnant at the altar. And now in the nation of Austria, it's reported that some of the pedestrian crossing lights at intersections no longer have on them the image of a male and female, but rather two females holding hands. Human rights groups were outraged several summers back when the 400,000 legal prostitutes in the nation of Germany were not enough to satisfy the demands of 3 million soccer fans that poured into their nation for the World Cup. So that supposedly civilized nation issued licenses to 40,000 additional women who set up sex huts like porta potties around the stadiums. I say to you, they have made void God's law. this, the distortion of our day, the cultural sleight of hand. When divorce, abortion, euthanasia are simply forms of self-expression. Psychologists have sanitized sin by change of the language, and the result is deviancy has been decriminalized and every imaginable aberrant behavior has been embraced. I tell you that technological progress has not produced moral progress. Secular revolution has proved nothing so clearly as the sacred truth that in me, and that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. The brotherhood of man has proved powerless against the savage cruelties of the 20th century, which was the bloodiest century of all centuries since creation. And I'll tell you why. Without the fatherhood of God, there is no brotherhood of man. They have made void God's law. And I'd be remiss, I suppose, not to acknowledge that without regard to biblical truth or thousands of years of human history, now five unelected Harvard and Yale educated jurists have presumed to redefine for us marriage and the family. For 320 million Americans who are supposed to have government by the people and for the people, quite simply, I know it no other way except to say they have made void God's law. But if you believe that all of that is bad news, then you may have missed the real message of the Bible. Add it all up. Gay, priest, rampant perversion, same-sex marriage, promiscuous children, aborted babies, addicted teenagers, pregnant brides. You add it all up. And I'll tell you unequivocally what it equals is an explosive apostolic revival. For where sin doth abound, I've come to tell you grace doth much more abound. And in the evening time, somebody shout it, in the evening time, it shall be light. My brothers, I am here to tell you that when they make void God's law, that makes it God's time to work. Clap your hands and shout yes. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. It is time for God to work because they have made void his law. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And hear me now. All flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. We are a prophetically predestined people living in a prophetically predestined time, serving a supernatural Savior who said unequivocally, call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things which you know not. Or more colloquially and more accurately, I will show you great and mighty things which you cannot imagine. We ought to be up on our tiptoes in this generation because it's time. It's time. It's time for God to work because they have made void his law. And in the midst of all the woes, there will be wonders too. From within a stone hole in the Mamertine prison, in the shadow of the Roman Forum, Paul penned timeless lines challenging us to give glory to the God whom he said is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. The God who will do what we would not ask because we could not think it. I don't ask it because I can't think it, but he's promised to do it just the same. The walls of a city falling down flat while people marched around it in silence was a God idea. Somebody said amen. Stretching a rod out over a river, making the water stand up like walls, that was a God idea. A raging sea rolling back when a band of old men walked down into the waters with an anointed box on their back. It wasn't Moses that came up with that. That was a God idea. Angels ambushing the enemy while singers sang and praisers praised. That was not Jehoshaphat's plan. That was a God idea. Opening up the earth to open up a prison door in a Philippian jail wasn't something Paul and Silas conjured up. It was a God idea, and I'll tell you why he does it. Isaiah saw it. Isaiah said it, that they may see and that they may know and consider and understand that the hand of the Lord hath done this. Above what we would ask, because it's beyond what we would think. I will show thee great and mighty things which you cannot imagine. Malachi's prophecy assures us, I am God and I change not. The Hebrew letter calls him Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he was, he is. What he did, he's doing still, which is bearing us witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. My brothers, we dare not hang our heads. When we read these Acts of the Apostles, we dare not doubt the same kingdom has come in us that came to them. Remember with me, when we read these Acts, we're reading only the highlights of what happened over a period of 30 years in 32 countries, in no fewer than 54 cities and 9 Mediterranean islands. And I'm coming to tell you this morning, it is God's time now again. And the prophetic promise that I come to you with is thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Stand with me if you will. Fear thou not, God said, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Here it is now. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee. And they that are against thee will be confounded, and they that strive against you shall perish. It is time for thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void thy law. Come on, somebody shout it with me. Say it. It's just time. Shout it. Say it's just time. Say it's just time. You great men that are standing here in us, with us this morning obviously care enough about this kingdom to be concerned that we move in the spirit of what God is doing in this day. I'm asking you if you would be so kind and indulge us. Quickly hurry and let us stand, all of us men, shoulder to shoulder in this altar. And let's raise our voices and embrace for ourselves individually that the environment of our age is what makes it God's time to work.